We are considering the first major section of this epistle, that is, the section from chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, which brings before the reader the universal need for justification. The apostle has commenced his statement and argument by emphasizing, in chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, the fact of human sin, which is, he states at verse 18, the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, or literally hold down or suppress, the truth in unrighteousness. In these next verses, from 24 to the end of the chapter, Paul clearly shows the results of this suppression of the truth, which is, in effect, the rejection of divinely given light. That it was plain rejection of light is seen by referring to verses 19, 20, and 21. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God, that which God would make known about himself, the revelation of God, which was necessary for man, is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. This light of truth about God was given, Paul goes on in verse 20, in the visible creation, which by its wonder and beauty set forth the invisible power and Godhead. So we read in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Therefore, because of this clear revelation, mankind was held responsible. See verse 21, which says, when they knew God, but glorified him not as God. We see then that both the necessary revelation and knowledge were given, but rejected. The light was rejected, and the truth was suppressed in unrighteousness. The result was judgment, and the judgment is seen to be the inevitable consequences of the refusal of the truth. The Apostle John writes in like manner. Will you look at John chapter 3, verse 19? John chapter 3, verse 19, where John says, this is the condemnation, this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, but men rejected it, loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In Romans 1, verses 24 to 32, is drawn the truly awful pen picture of the downward progress towards doom of those who wittingly refuse the truth. And this, says Paul, is just exactly the state of the nations. Let us now turn to this section. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, commences with, wherefore, linking what is going to be said to that which already has been stated. Wherefore, or for this reason, because of this refusal of revealed truth, God also gave them up. Given up by God. These are really dread words, and are repeated, you see, at verses 26 and 28. When and why did God give up the peoples? Look back and consider the history of mankind as written in the early chapters of Genesis. It is not generally realized that Genesis chapters 1 to 11 cover almost 2,000 years of history, about half the historical time brought before us in the whole of the Old Testament, or around one-third of historical time from Adam to this present day. 2,000 years in 11 comparatively short chapters. But what stupendous and momentous events took place in that period. From Adam to the flood was roughly 1,650 years, the flood dating about 2,350 BC. before the flood of water, there had been a flood of fallen angels, an eruption, a breaking or bursting in, an invasion. We read of this in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. This same event is referred to by Jude at verse 6, where he writes of the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. This invasion of the sons of God who took human form, perhaps possessing the bodies of unrighteous men as demon-possessed souls might be. These sons of God cohabited with the daughters of men and brought about the wholesale contamination of the human stock and resulted in giants. Giants with the consequent gigantic sins, wickedness, and completely evil imaginations that caused God to be sorry that he had ever made man upon the earth. Hence, the flood of water to destroy, to blot out a contaminated creation. Now, it could not be said that God gave up the people to work out the results of their own wickedness at that time of the flood. No, he did not give them up then, but destroyed them, finished with them, absolutely, having selected the one man, Noah, who alone had been uncontaminated by the evil which came with the eruption of the fallen angels. Thus, through Noah, who is a picture of the uncontaminated, sinless Saviour who was to come, God started afresh, as it were, a new creation. But alas, there was a further invasion. Look again at Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, where we read, There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. Also after that. There was a fresh invasion after the flood, a second breaking in of the unholy beings. Thus it was that a repetition of the dreadful contamination culminated in Babel, Babylon, and all that it stands for throughout the scripture. At the original Babylon, a tower was to be builded, a tower to be so high, look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, Genesis chapter 11, where they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. There we read how that the tower was to be so high as to challenge God's authority and to be the rallying point should God scatter them. So for the second time, God was forced to move against mankind. First, he confounded or confused their means of communication. Look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Next, he scattered them, as they had anticipated he might do. The next verse, verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And finally, the earth was divided. If you turn back to chapter 10 and look at verse 25, it tells us, unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, which means division. For in his days was the earth divided, in the days of Peleg. And by a computation based on the genealogy given in chapter 11, where Peleg is again mentioned, if you look at verse 16, we can learn that the dividing would be somewhere about 2050 BC. These, then, were the outward evidences and indications of the giving up of the nations by God. Having confounded, scattered, and divided them, he, from that time, left the Gentile nations to their own devices, and from that point, they do not come into any real relationship with God until Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, was commissioned to proclaim the gospel of the reconciliation, calling upon the estranged Gentile world to be reconciled to God through the redemptive work of Christ. Or, as he again stated in his speech at Athens, as reported at Acts chapter 17. If you'd like to look at the verses, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, where we read these words. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so there, as reported in Acts 17, God in his grace has been pleased to wink at, or pass over, the times of this ignorance, the original ungodliness and unrighteousness which caused the giving up, and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. But let us go back to the Genesis account once more. Having given up the nations, God made choice of one man once again. In the beginning, it was the one man Adam. Then it was the one man Noah. And now it is Abraham, who was born in 1990 BC. God made promises to and covenants with Abraham, and made him to be the progenitor of a new nation, which God intended should be the holy or separate nation, a priestly kingdom, to be his representatives on the earth. When the nations generally were given up, the one nation, Israel, was brought into being and chosen to be the channel of blessing to all the families of the earth. But as the scripture history discloses, and as we all know fairly well, despite many corrections, despite the law of Moses given to educate them and discipline them, and despite continual opportunities, Israel as a nation refused to cooperate and to take its place in the purpose of God. But we must get back to Romans 1. Let us look at verse 24 once again. Romans 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Not only this verse, but let us look at the subsequent verses to the end of the chapter. Perhaps it is not fitting that we should publicly read and go into the horrible and sordid details of the results of the failure to receive the revelation of God, or the sin of the rejection of the light. A quiet reading of these verses should be sufficient to impress upon us the dreadful consequences of refusing divine revelation. Will you please look at these verses and read them to yourselves just now. We will give you time and make very brief statements as we proceed. Look first then at verse 24. Verse 24 is the story of terrible impurity. Read now verse 25. Verse 25 reveals the consequences of gross idolatry. Look now, verses 26 and 7. These two verses are a recital of unnatural vice. Now read on to the end of the chapter. These latter verses are the picture of complete, total depravity. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, let us get this in its right setting. This message, this gospel, was, says Paul in chapter 1, verse 16, to the Jew first. We assume that this was the method that Paul adopted in his setting forth of the gospel in the synagogues, to which he always went in any of the places which he visited in his missionary journeys. Thus, when the Jews heard how God had given up the Gentile nations, they would pride themselves. Ah, they would say, "He formed and chose us. We are his people, not like these dogs of uncircumcised Gentiles." But wait. These Jews were mostly well instructed in their own scriptures, and many would be reminded of certain parallel statements. For instance, in Psalms 81 and 106, parallel statements which would cause many of them very deep thought and concern. Let us see and compare as we go along. First, Romans chapter 1, verse 23, Romans chapter 1, verse 23, with Psalm 106, Psalm 106, verses 19 and 20. In Romans 1, 23, we read that these who profess themselves to be wise change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And in Psalm 106, speaking of Israel's folly and rebellion, even so soon after they'd been redeemed from Egypt, in verses 19 and 20 you read this, that they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus, they change their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Now look at Romans 1:24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And compare that statement with the one that you have in Psalm 81. Psalm 81, where we'll read verses 8, then 11 to 13. Psalm 81, verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. Verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Then look again at Romans 1, at the commencement of verse 28. Perhaps we, before we pass on to that, we might make mention of the fact that Stephen, in his address as reported in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, verses 40 to 42, speaks of the fact that Israel were in that measure, as in Psalm 81, that Israel were given up. Look at Acts chapter 7, verses 40, 41, and 42. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? And so on. Now again, let us go back to Romans 1, the beginning of verse 28, where we read, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Look at the parallel in Psalm 106, at verse 21, where, speaking in respect of Israel, we read, they forgat God, their Saviour. Didn't retain him in their knowledge. They forgat God, their Saviour. And in the latter part of Romans 1, verse 28, Romans 1, verse 28, we read, God gave them over, because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And in Psalm 106, at verse 28, here are things which Israel did which were not convenient. Verse 28, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. And a last parallel, if you'll look at Romans 1, verse 30, where we read that these who were given up by God, these nations, became backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And you'll see in Psalm 106, verse 29, thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions. So, the instructed Jews, if they remembered anything of the teaching of the Psalms, would recognize that they had gone much the same way as mankind generally, and that despite their many special privileges. At least, they would be thus prepared for what follows in Romans chapter 2, where, as we shall see, Paul openly charges them with unrighteousness. The message of truth is ever the same. Light refused is the sure way to darkness and death. Look with you at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read some verses from verse 26. Very solemn verses. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I wonder, have we learned the lesson? How careful we should be. We who have received the truth of the mystery in relation to the present part of the outworking of the purpose of the ages, we who have received it, as we see from Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, by wisdom and revelation. We Gentiles now have a very particular and peculiar responsibility. We must not refuse this revelation of the grace of God, but are called upon to acknowledge it. Are we failing here? Are we, in some ways or in some measures, holding down or suppressing this truth? May God give us grace to make known the truth upon every possible occasion. Now, let us close by underlining the two lessons we all need to learn and really need to take to heart. First, the awful possibility of sinning against the light, holding down the truth. We have known those who have in measure seen something of the gracious and glorious truths of the mystery, but have refused, have turned back. And oh, we cannot tell what grief must be in the heart of the Lord when he sees this suppression of this gracious truth in these present days. There's the awful possibility that any one of us might thus sin against the light, just because we see that to profess, to believe in the revelation of the mystery will cause us loss of friendships and difficulties in one way or another. If we turn back, we may be in greater danger than we ever think possible. And we are holding down the truth in unrighteousness. The second lesson that we need to learn is the absolute inevitability of the results. In some senses, not a judgment by God, but a judgment brought about by ourselves. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 tells us most plainly, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The inevitable natural law, what is sown springs up and in due time can be reaped. That inevitable natural law has its spiritual counterpart. The refusal of truth means an embracing of error. This embracing of error in time leads to wrong thinking. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Wrong thinking will then issue in wrongdoing. And thus we fail to be the testimonies that God could make us to be. We fail to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Or may God give to us the grace to acknowledge the truth, to take the lessons that come to us through this portion of Scripture that we have considered together this evening. Amen.